Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're in our national economy series now on what the economy is all about. And we were talking in the last show about how easy it is for people to be deceived and kept deceived because they don't have the humility to admit that they've been fooled or deceived or deluded. And we know that a strong delusion is going to come, and it will be on many levels and about many things. And the last thing we talked about in the other show was Romans 13, great deception. And what it really is saying there is let every man remain subject to the higher, the original, the principal right to choose, the original liberty granted to us by God. Let every man remain subject to that higher liberty, because all liberty is of God, and there is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. That's what it's saying. Now, does that mean you get to make any kind of choice you want, do anything you want? Well, you can, but there are other repercussions to those choices. You can decide to jump off a cliff, but you're going to be subject to gravity, and you're going to go soaring down to the bottom of that cliff and crash amongst the rocks. You can choose an immoral life, and you will pay the price. It's built in. Just like when the Israelites chose, the voice of the people chose to have a king. We want to have a king. God gave them the right to choose to have a king, but this is what's going to happen. He's going to take and take and take and take and take your sons and takes your daughters, and you're going to eventually cry out, but I'm not even going to hear you. That's the repercussions of making the wrong choice. But God gives you that choice, and He's built in the repercussions. That's why there's no penalties in the Ten Commandments. You know, there's no real, like, reference to penalties, yet they're called laws. He's telling you, if you decide to kill and rob and covet, bad things are going to happen. It's built in to creation. You can't get away from it. There's no escape. So, I would advise you to choose not to kill and murder. I would advise you not to steal, because it's going to catch up on you. Bad things will happen. Changes take place immediately when you do these things. You may not feel the immediate repercussion, just like when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge. They weren't dead immediately, but there was a change immediately. And so it will be with you. There will be a change immediately when you choose the wrong way. And the Bible is full of evidence as to what that right way is. And one of the things they talk about is religion. And pure religion is the taking care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans and needy of your society, unspotted by the world. And that's that word, constitutional orders and systems of government. Because constitutional orders and systems of government that take care of the needy don't do so by faith, hope, or charity. They do so by force. And we see Abraham doing the contrary, free will offerings. We see Moses doing the contrary to that, free will offerings. We see John the Baptist. Until John the Baptist, everybody was doing that. And guess what? It affected their economy. So what is a Christian economy? How do you do it in a Christian economy? What they were doing was setting up systems of Corban based on compulsory offerings enforced by government. That was another conversation we had. He wanted to believe that, oh no, Corban is when you pledged that you would give to the temple, and then you no more had to do aught for your family. And because you said, well, I gave the money I would have given to you to the temple. It doesn't have anything to do with Social Security. But doesn't it? Isn't that what Social Security is? You know, my wife and I met in a convalescent home, taking care of people, and that was a long time ago. So this is not a new thing, but this phenomenon has been going on every year since then and before. And we would see people come to, you know, like the Christmas party, supposedly, so all the patients will meet all the, you know, relatives of all the people that are there. These are, your elderly are living with these other elderly now. And you get to meet the staff, and the staff are invited to the Christmas party too. Large numbers of people never even visited, other than for a brief moment, their parents. They were all down at the party. And eventually, the one party was only there for one Christmas, but I worked on Christmas. One of the nurses actually got up and danced on a table, as there was alcohol at the party. Of course, all the patients were still up in the rooms. There were a few down below. But they were not doing aught for their family. The government was paying the bill. You want to establish a convalescent home and help the elderly? Try to do it without applying to the government for funds. And now remember, all the governments throughout the world are operating in the red. They're not operating in the black. They're operating in the hole. Every child born in all these nations are born in debt. That's the basis of your economy, is a debt-based economy. And so if you apply for any benefit from any government program in any of these countries, you're increasing the debt. You're applying for borrowed money. You're asking for a loan. It doesn't matter if you paid in before. That money's gone. That's all been spent. There isn't any money that's in the U.S. Social Security system, national insurance system, I was trying to think of what the words stand for in Canada. That's the SIN. All of these systems are bankrupt because they all go into a common purse. There is no division of funds, except on paper. But in reality, if your country's operating in red, your social welfare is in the red. And all those who are members of those trusts are in debt. So you can't even leave those trusts without resolving your debt. Although you can go to another trust, but then you have to remember all these systems are linked by treaties. And so if you were to go from the U.S. system into the Canadian system, you're still linked by treaty to both systems. And so there was also a discussion on trust, and somebody thought that, you know, somehow equity is synonymous with righteousness. Well, in a sort of a way, that's true, but equity is the contract that binds you in these trusts. And you can't just leave, you know, like it was in Egypt. Your parents had done things, set things in motion, and now you were in debt. You were in bondage in Egypt because of what your parents had done and your grandparents. I mean, 400 years they were in bondage. Now they want to let go. What does Moses say? Thumb your nose at them? You know, do you just leave? No, he's asking permission. Why? Because there's debt involved. This is clever. This has been done time and time again. And the solution was written about by Abraham, by Moses, by John the Baptist, by Jesus Christ. They're telling you the solutions, but you're missing it. Because your head is full of preconceived notions, but it's in there in spades over and over again. Human nature is the same. God is the same. You're going to be making the same mistakes. You should find out what worked in history. But unfortunately, as we said, things that should have not been forgotten have been lost. So we've created an image of God in our minds, and then we worship that image. And Socrates used to teach by asking questions, and somebody on one of our minister network groups was asking questions and saying that that's usually the way he starts. So one of the things Christ said was, call no man on earth father. And at the time that the governments were referred to as fathers, patronus, parents, patria, our father who art in Rome. And people were getting lots of benefits, free bread from Rome and it was causing a decay of society, those things in society that make society strong. And so we have to ask, what is a good father? What is a good mother? What is their nature? I mean, the term father or mother are terms of nature to begin with. But they become, governments can become like a father, conscripti patri, as they used to say in Rome. And that's a different nature. It's not the natural family. It's outside of nature. It's a departure from nature. And they do this with what they call the social contract. And that social contract comes in many forms. And that contract is assumed if you take the benefit. That's why historians have been saying, like Plutarch, the greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And Polybius said many of the same things, and we've quoted them other places. And you can go to one of our websites, preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com, and look up Polybius, and we'll tell you what he said. So what is a good parent? What does a good parent do? What does it mean to be a good parent? Why would we consider that you're a good parent? What are the responsibilities and therefore the rights of a good parent? The UN's Universal Declaration of Rights said that a parent has a right to decide how to educate their children. That's a natural right that's built in to the fact that they're a parent. But in many countries, homeschooling is outlawed. And in the United States, the head of the country now believes that parents don't have a fundamental right to decide the education of their children. If the government refuses everybody that right, that's not discrimination. They actually believe that the government has the right to take your children away and educate them and teach them what they want, which was a dream of Adolf Hitler, which is why it's still illegal to teach your kids at home in Germany. Because Hitler didn't really lose. At least the Social Democrats didn't really lose. You know, it was just one Social Democrat defeated by another Social Democrat in a war that was created to change your view of history, along with World War I, which has been admitted and is a matter of congressional record. You know, like when I was traveling with the head of the Democratic Party in Wisconsin. I wasn't a Democrat, but I was traveling with him, and he was explaining to me that he was at the meeting with Eisenhower to decide to have a series of brush wars in Southeast Asia, which we called the Vietnam War, for the purposes of stimulating the coal and steel industry. At the meeting, there was no mention of the domino effect. There was no mention of the fact that, you know, communist hordes were going to take over Asia and then wipe us out or any of that stuff. It was simply a war created to stimulate business. Businesses from the military-industrial complex to the coal and steel industry. And all your sons who died in Vietnam did not die making the world safe for liberty. They died to stimulate business. And that's just a historical fact. It's not something that people want to accept, but it's true just the same. And it also created more debt, which was somebody else's plan. They want you in debt. They don't want to pay off the debt, have no interest in paying off the debt, because the debt is bondage. And the Bible tells you, through covetousness, they will make merchandise of you, human resources out of you. Because you want, you want, you want, you want, you want. Your lasciviousness, your licentiousness, your avarice is going to bring you back. And you're going to be entangled in that bondage more so than it'll be worse with you, it says. Well, that's where we're at. So you have to begin to develop a kingdom economy. You have to find out what that really looks like, what it means to be a real parent, what it means to be a brother in Christ. Most of you don't know. You have your religion. You want to believe in your religion. You want to believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. But really what you want to do is believe that your private interpretation is inerrant. people who come here and they disagree with what we think, do they have the courage to point out where we're wrong? If somebody thinks I'm wrong and they don't point it out, you know, and I may start scheduling more call-in shows. If you want that, get a hold of us on the Living Network. Write me, tell me you want to see that. And we'll start scheduling more call-in shows so that you can ask me questions. You can tell me that you think I'm wrong and show me where I'm wrong. And then I get to put you on mute and tell you why I'm not wrong and let the people decide. Are you ready for that? You have the courage for that? I mean, if you think I'm wrong and you don't want to tell me, I'm just astounded at this spirit where somebody is saying something that is incorrect and nobody wants to do anything about it because they think everybody has a right to say what they want. But they're saying it in an open forum. Now, if people were telling you that you could drink this bottle of lye and it won't hurt you, would you step up and say, that bottle of lye will cause your teeth to fall out and you'll die? Don't drink it. But you don't want to interfere because, why do we have any right to interfere with his free speech? And you'll let people hear his lie and not say anything. Now, of course, that's an extreme situation. But what happened if it was a little bit more subtle? We have a responsibility, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, to speak up when somebody is perpetrating lies. It should be a driving force in us to speak up. And the Spirit should be moving us to do so if we're going to speak up wisely or just of our own accord. But to not want to speak up at all, that's not Christ. That's not coming in the name of Christ or in the way Christ spoke up. Christ said, you're wrong. Even though it eventually meant they were going to crucify him, he still told them the truth. Do you have that kind of spiritual motivation in your life? Most people don't. They got their religion and they're satisfied. They're not going to speak up. They're not going to question. They're not going to say, I don't think what you're doing is right. I will. And it's amazing when you have that attitude with a lot of people I get along with everybody. They just don't get along with me because I speak up. I have people that say, that so-and-so makes me so angry and so-and-so makes me so angry and what they do and I don't approve of this and everything. Did you ever tell them? No, I didn't want to create an argument. You mean you didn't want to expose yourself to an argument? I'll speak up. And I can't even remember these people. I don't have any animosity towards them. I don't have anything in me boiling around stewing about it. I told them what I believe. I don't leave anything undone. And so I don't have to carry the burden of those relationships around. Those relationships of guilt and anger and resentment. I let it go. Now, that they might be carrying around thinking, bad things about me because they didn't speak up back. But that's on their head. I didn't do that. We were made in the image of God, which is an image of industriousness. God was industrious. I mean, he created the universe. Can't get much more industrious than that. God is a doer. God created life. He's a giver of life. He's a giver of choices. He gave us choice. Why did he put two trees in the garden? And just say, that's the tree you can eat of, and we're not going to let you eat of any other tree. We're not going to put a tree in the midst of the garden that you can eat of that you shouldn't eat of. He didn't. He put a tree in there that we're not supposed to eat of, because there's actual reason for that. But he gave us choice. Not without repercussions, but he gave us choice. He gave us hope. And he had hope that we would be fruitful and multiply. Evil wants to possess life, take it away, control it. He wants to even take it away from others. He hoards that life. He hoards the treasure. He's not sharing. Like the Lord of the Rings, he does not share power. Power of choice, power to do. Excusia potestas. These are the words. He doesn't share that power. He hoards it. What's in your nature? Is it the nature of God? Are you a giver of life? Are you industrious? Are you hardworking, efficiently hardworking? Or are you just going through motions? Are you fruitful? Do you give life? This is an important part of knowing whether or not you're following God. If you're not productive, if you're not fruitful, by their fruits we will know them. If there is no fruit, hey, what's the problem? They're not moving from the Spirit, at least the Spirit of God. They may be moving from another spirit where they're hoarding and taking advantage. And you know, I understand that it's difficult, especially for young people coming up, even for old people that have been traumatized. You want to set you free of that trauma, you have to learn to forgive. Because God is forgiving too. That's part of that nature. Evil is not forgiving. Evil carries a grudge. Evil carries resentment. You don't need that. If you forgive, it's gone. Makes your footsteps a lot lighter. Do we want liberty so that we can possess it, to hoard it, to enjoy our own life, or to give life to others? Do we want to give liberty to others, give the right to choose to others? Do we want to bind everybody in a contract where we all have one purse, a social contract, to force them to contribute to our welfare? If you do, you're not a Christian. Because you're not following Christ. You are not a Christian. I don't care how many times they dunk you in water. I don't care if you are coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. If you want to force your neighbor to contribute so that you can have free education, free schooling, free health care, free welfare, you're simply not a Christian. You have not accepted the real Christ. Now, I know that many of you don't want to take of those benefits, but you feel like you have to because there is no alternative, because the churches aren't doing it. They're building 13,000 square foot mansions for their pastor. And they're collecting $50 million and only $4 million goes to charity. That's what they're doing. The early Christian, the church was the entire social welfare for Christians. You're not doing that. Christianity has gotten completely off track and has been going in the wrong direction, on the wrong track, for centuries now. And so there is no alternative in church to help you out when you need help. So the only person out there who wants to help you or willing to help you is the government. And the government doesn't operate by charity. It operates by force. So the idea of accepting the repentance of John the Baptist is almost impossible because there's no place to repent to. So, pay your taxes. Be in bondage. But start serving Christ. Start turning around. No man can serve two masters forever. But you haven't even been serving Christ. You have not been gathering together to be the social welfare of your society through free will offerings. That's what the tithing is for. It's not for a mansion for your pastor. It's to show your love, demonstrate your love, edify your love for your neighbor. In real, true charity, with real, pure hope, no guarantees. No insurance, only assurance. Till you get back to doing that, you're just going to have to start baby steps in that direction, gather together for that purpose. And that's what the Living Network is about, is you get on there, you find people in your local area, as local as you can find them, and you start gathering with them with the intention of helping out one another. And if you gather and nobody needs help, that doesn't mean don't tithe. It means put some money down on the table to help find other people who will go in this direction, tithe in that direction, not to build big mansions for your pastors. None of our pastors get a salary. They all are self-supporting. But you give to help somebody else. You cast your bread upon the waters. You say, hey, take this money, try to find more people. And if they're not very good at it, pick a different pastor. Pick a different minister. Or help him so he gets good at it. That's gospel. Don't be running off and thinking, oh, well, we're going to spread the word of God because we're going to tell people about Jesus and not understand what Jesus was really talking about, what John the Baptist was really talking about. Don't do it by taking from your neighbor or depending on a system that takes for you so that you don't have to see the widows who are robbed and the orphans who are robbed. What is your prayer? That you look good or that you serve Christ? These are really important questions, and a lot of you haven't really asked that question in sincere enough and deep enough way. Come up with that real answer. What would you do once you're free? Why do you want liberty under Christ? What do you think that looks like? Well, we'll talk about that and the many dimensions of that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about looking at these things from different dimensions. I remembered a line from an old sci-fi movie. It was the only line worth listening to in the whole movie, is that somebody complained that they might die defending these people, you know, fighting this enemy. And the person who was giving advice said, don't think of it as death. Think of it as going to fight evil in another dimension. And of course, we're in this dimension we call Earth and the world or whatever. And that's what we're supposed to do, is fight evil. But how do you fight evil? What is the tools for fighting evil? It is putting on the character of Christ, to be a giver of life. So if you die, you just go to give life in another dimension. You know, I thought the other day, like, what does an angel do on his day off? You know, I write about, you know, the heaven is a place, an abode for angels or spirits of God, and hell is an abode or for spirits of evil. What do we know that in hell they don't get a day off? But in heaven we have to kind of assume. I mean, an angel, doesn't he get a day off? Doesn't he? What does he do in his spare time? Does he go to arcades? I mean, does he? Does he get a day off? Does he want a day off? Is it work that keeps him happy? Is that the thing with the angels of God? Service is their rest. But I mean, if God had a day of rest, I assume that angels will have a day of rest. So what do they do? You know, where do they go? For vacation. I mean, like, it's a thought. It's something to consider. What's that like? Because we know they're industrious. So now when we look at the world, though, a lot of people want lots of days off, and they want lots of money to escape the rigors and the problems of society. They want to get away from it all, because it all really isn't very satisfying. It's a struggle. And we see the world collapsing around us, just as we saw the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. So now we see the decline and fall of today's empires. Inflation and economies crumbling. Moral degeneration of society. Children being graduated with less knowledge than they had 40 years ago when they graduated. I mean, there are kids graduating from college that have a lower vocabulary and understanding of things than kids used to have graduating from high school. Statistically, I mean, we have kids, you know, like we in our educational series talking about an eighth grade test that high school students cannot pass today. And we have these new outcome educations and new educational systems coming down, Common Core. And people want to get away from it and want to change in the school system. And I said, well, just homeschool and it all goes away. And somebody rightfully pointed out that it really doesn't all go away, because homeschooling is no longer a right. It's a privilege, and you have to have testing to prove that you're doing a good job, because your children don't belong to you, because the state is your father, because you have a system of Corbin that causes you to make the word of God to none effect. Social welfare is a system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. Because it's not based on faith, hope, and charity. It's based on force. Contrary to John the Baptist and Jesus. So that system of social welfare has changed and increased the power of the state to say you can't keep your children because they're our children. We're the parents. Parents patria. Was it Title 8, Section 15? The state is your father. Christ said, call no man on earth father. But you have in your actions, and this affects your economy. It is the economy, stupid, but the economy is a lot more than you thought. The word economy is from the Greek word, which means household management. Comes from, you know, two Greek words, oike, or oikos, house, and a word that means to distribute or manage. You know, how you manage your house. That's what economy means. Household management. So economy begins with the family. Government begins with the family. Society begins with the family. When the state took on the role of the father of the family, became the conscripted father of the family, some of the power of the potestas of the fathers, the natural fathers, the imperium of the natural fathers, was vested in the state. And the state makes choices for you. And the more you depend upon the state, the more choices they can make for you. The greater the benefits of the state, the greater the power of the state. Because the greatest destroyers of your right to choose are those who give gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And if you have to go to them to sustain your family, to take care of your sons and daughters, to educate your children, then the more power the state will have. You can try to vote it away as much as you want, but it's not going to happen. Because they're in those positions because they want power. And the more benefits they give you, the more power they get. That's just, it's been that way from the beginning. Been that way since Cain created his first city-state. It's that way in Babylon and, you know, in Nimrod, which is in one of the first places where we see national economics. So this, the economy of the family is key to liberty because liberty originates in the family. God gave man individually dominion. But men who despise dominion, don't cherish that dominion, that right to choose that God gave us, they will give other people the right to choose for them. And they do this to get benefits. And they do this to get benefits at the expense of their neighbor because they covet their neighbor's goods. And this is what makes them merchandise. If you want to change that, you have to repent and do something different. You have to go back to a kingdom economy. The word that we have as economy today, even though it's similar to the okay, nomos, that we see in the past, it was originally coined as an English word by a monastery around the 1400s. And we see it in a phrase, the management of economic affairs. How we conduct business. And that business begins in the family. Now, in order to translate a family into a nation, you have to have a way of which families will relate to each other. And this will determine your economy, your economics. The early days, this word economy meant thrift, careful administration of the resources of a family or brotherhood. But now it's become what they call a science, and there really is no science of economy, economics. I took economics and studied it for a while, and I remember memorizing all the theorems, the economic theorems, and now, you know, you look up all the different theories of economics, and a lot of them are very contradictory. And the theorems that I was learning in the particular school books that we were given at that time were saying that this is an important thing to determine the stability of an economy, and this is an important thing to determine the stability of an economy. And the reality is those two things contradicted one another. And I pointed this out to the professor. And of course, some of the students didn't like it because that was me. I'm always, I speak up. You know, I had somebody complain about the fact that my shadow was too long. I had too much influence. I said, you don't like it. You don't like the length of my shadow. Stand up. That's it. Everybody has to stand up and have the same length of shadow. All I'm doing is speaking to you. I'm not making you do anything. It's the governments you have chosen for yourself that make people do things. Christ's government set you free. But Christ's government only works if you make the right choices. And making the right choices is going to be an economy of choices, and it's going to begin in the family, and that family's going to have to make it. So now, if you were to tithe in a congregation, do you just throw money and forget about it? You have to exercise a responsibility. You're the police, the policymakers. You determine who you give and what you give. And you have to give wisely. If you want your congregation to grow, you need to give your minister the tools to go out and find other people who also want that congregation to grow. And you want it to grow in the character of Christ, which means you want to gather together with people who care about each other as much as they care about themselves and have a sense of righteousness. They're not trying to escape to save themselves. They make their yeses yes. They're not just trying to get out of the system. They're trying to get into the system of Christ, into the economy of Christ. By the 20th century, this word economy didn't just mean efficiency or thrift. It meant an economic system of a country or a nation. As long as someone has been making, supplying, and distributing goods or services, there has been some sort of economy. Didn't say sell. I was quoting a definition. It says making or supplying or distributing goods or services. There has been some sort of economy. Does that mean we don't want to sell anything? Selling is simply agreeing to the terms of distribution. Should you go down and give $100 bills to every wino on the street? I can guarantee you some of them will end up in the hospital. You do that because you are not wise in your distribution. So you should put conditions on your distribution. Same as giving charities to, you know, missions in Asia or South America or Africa or any of these things. You should be wise in what you lay down on those altars. Who are you giving? Who are you empowering? You know, obviously you think about it, this pastor who is going around collecting donations collected $8 million. That's just what they figure he collected. That may be a lowball figure. He may have collected far more. They know there was never any evidence that one dime of that ever went to a mission or built an orphanage. $8 million. Can you imagine if he actually had contacts in Africa? What $1 million could have done? What $1 million could have done in building an orphanage in Africa? Huge sum of money over there. Goes a long ways. Hundreds, thousands of orphans could have been benefited. Just 1 million out of eight. That would have been huge. Huge. But he didn't even do that. He didn't do it at all. Well, of course, a lot of other ministries, you know, they don't want to be caught doing that. So they'll create an actual orphanage for $800,000. I mean, how many salaries is that? But then they'll go out with the films that they get from that orphanage and they'll collect $10 million. So you got to know where the funds are going. That's economy. That's kingdom economy. You only have so much to share. Are you sharing it wisely? You only have one life to give. Are you giving it wisely? Are you gathering together? I mean, I consider America to be one of the great mission fields. I've said this many, 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 many times. Because we, you know, if you go to the third world countries, you know, in South America and a lot of these places, you see a lot more people helping other people in neighborhoods and community and family. I mean, the Hispanics that are coming up from South America, lots of them have a great sense of family. They have other things missing that they need. Otherwise, they would not they would not have to be fleeing their hometowns because of economic collapse and because the mafia is taking over. They're missing other aspects of Christianity, and they're bringing them up here, and you're going to see the same things that went on down there going on here. More mafia, more gangs controlling. No, we have to wake up and get back to what Christianity really was, and it will start to change the nature of our personal society, and the economics of our personal society will become independent of the economics of the world, which are about to collapse. Most Christians live of the world. Once you understand the definition of that word, and I'm not making it up, it means constitutional order and system of government, which you are of, you depend on, that you pray to for benefits. Once you understand that that is what Christ said his kingdom was not of, and that he didn't want his ministers to be of, to be separate from, and that they were taking care of all the social welfare of Christians through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, now you have a direction to go in your congregation and in your churches. Are you doing it? No, you're not. Could you be doing it? Yes, you could. Could you be doing it with your whole heart and mind and soul? You need to. Because without that, you will not receive, God will not hear you in your day of tribulation. And that's what it says about the mark of the beast. Is that those who take the mark of the beast will be tormented, using a particular word in the Greek that means to test gold. To test to see what metal your faith is made out of. You will be tested by the wrath of God. And it even says the holy angels and the Lamb will come there to watch. Why? They want to see if you pass the test. Now the prophets of the beast, they're going in the lake of fire. But we have yet to determine whether you're a prophet of the beast. You could have the number, not be a prophet of the beast. Does that mean that it's okay to take the number? Chances are you got it already. It's just getting worse and worse. You know, nobody said it was going to be in an instant, but you had a choice. You know, and that's another thing that came out. There was somebody here that was actually showing government documents that you can find right on the shelf today, being printed up and distributed right now, that says to obtain those numbers is voluntary. You don't even need them to work and live in the United States. And people say, well, I don't use my Social Security number to buy and sell. I can guarantee you, you wouldn't have much to buy if you couldn't have a Social Security number to get the job you have, the bank account that you have, the debit and credit cards that you have. You didn't have that number, you wouldn't have those things. You'd be lucky to buy and sell. And it's only a matter of a short time that you will need those things to even go into the grocery store, to go into the gas station. If they ration, you don't get access. All you need is a disaster. And they'll be rationing. And then you'll say, oh my gosh, maybe it is. Really, what makes it the mark of the beast is the fact that you're coveting your neighbor's goods by applying for the benefits that it provides for you. They've just made more and more things that benefit, such as ID. They want to identify. Who thinks it's okay to covet their neighbor's goods through the agency and power of a government that claims parens patria, that they are the father? You see, that's what's going on. It's all right there in the text. But if you don't want to learn, you won't. And we'll have to go into those things. And we have those studies up with recordings available for free for those who want to know the whole truth. But back to economy, before we run completely out of time. The origin of economics in places like Sumer and Babylon developed large-scale economies, and originally based on commodity money. You know, like gold and silver is commodity money. It wasn't based on coinage at first. Coinage is when the state stamps a value on the coin. Not a weight, but a value. That's what coinage is. They say this is worth $1 or $50 or $20. Or this is worth, you know, a Sumerian inkle or whatever. A gherkin. Or, you know, in one country, was it Moldova? The name of their money is the loo. Which I thought was kind of funny because their money's always in the toilet. But because, I mean, they have terrible inflation there and everything. But they actually call the money the loo, which is another term for an outhouse. But anyway, they developed this system of economics, but they almost all slid over so that the money was not in the hands of the people. Because remember, power was always moving from the people to the government. That was the design of those governments. That's what Babylon was all about. The right to choose was moving out of the hands of the people and into the hands of the elite. And so one of the things to choose is to have value. So they took the gold out of the hands of the people and they put it in the treasury of the government. And one of the ways they created a treasury is they made a statue out of gold. And it eventually, in many of these countries, only ones allowed to have gold were the priests. And they used it to make the statues, and that was their depository. They didn't have a Fort Knox. So they had a statue. And so everybody was policing the fact that the gold is still there that were. So what did they use amongst themselves? They had to have little clay coins with a value or a symbol stamped upon them. And they used that as an exchange item. And that's total government-controlled economics. You know, government or its entities, controlled economics. Because they say what the value is. And of course, when Rome took all the silver out of their coins and all the gold out of their coins and put base metals there in its place, they had runaway inflation, and so they had to have the government make laws as to what you could charge for items. Because the clay was not worth anything, and so one day, a sack of wheat is 6 denarii, and the next day they're 12 denarii because of the fact that it's not a real denarii of silver, it's an iron coin. And it eventually got up to 120,000 denarii for the same sack of wheat. Of course, you couldn't even find wheat because the entire economic system was in collapse. People were starving to death. Somebody told me a story about the starvation in Ukraine, where a child got up and wanted to eat some of the beet that they had in the family. And the mother said, "No, you can't have any." And the child asked, "Why not?" And he says, "Because we only have enough for the strong." And a few days later, the boy died. Her son died. She didn't feed him anymore. He just got so weak he died. And when they came to pick up the body, the guy picking up the body said, "I'm going to have to be back here tomorrow for your mom. Because she's dying too." And the mom crawled up on the cart with her dead son and went away. And the daughters who survived could tell these stories of starvation. You're going to be telling those stories in America someday. Unless you get a kingdom economy. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.